Take your Bibles, please, and turn to, we're going to start at Psalm 112. I want to talk to you this morning about the reward of the righteous. And I want to contrast. 2 weeks ago, when I was in the pulpit, I talked to you about the prosperity of the righteous. And in some sense, I don't like to use that term, prosperity. It's okay, and God does promise a prosperity to the righteous, and we explained that 2 weeks ago. We talked about it. I think probably a better word is God's provision for the righteous. God has promised to provide for the righteous. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And sometimes you get fed more at certain times, and you get fed at other times. Sometimes we just get fed the bare bones. That was Israel's situation in the wilderness. They lived on manna. And they complained about it. And oftentimes, when we're in a situation in life, when we're just getting the bare bones, we kind of complain a little bit. And we need to learn not to complain. That at different times, God's provision is different to us. But the Lord said, I'll take care of you. And so that's why I kind of gristle at that word, prosperity. Would rather use God's provision for the righteous, because at different times things are different in those areas. We, by contrast, as Americans, have enjoyed the prosperity of the righteous due to the integrity and sacrifice of our forefathers, who established a country on this earth like no other country ever before it, outside of Israel, back during the times of Solomon. America has experienced the strength and prosperity of God because of the integrity and sacrifice of our forefathers. And we used to illustrate that, to let you know that guys like Bill Gates and William Soros and for us in my age, Howard Hughes, those kind of guys, they're standing on the shoulders of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Jay, George Washington, men like that. They have their opportunity because of what those men did over 300 years ago here in establishing America as a very godly country that's built on good law and justice. That's the prosperity. That's God's provision for the righteous. This morning, I want to talk to you about God's reward for the righteous. And it's a very different thing. And I think it's important to keep these things straight, because sometimes we get along through life and we run into some pretty hard and difficult circumstances. And we look at our life around us and we're wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be a follower of Jesus Christ? All these prices that I am paying as being a Christian in today's world, is it worth it? Well, that question needs to be resolved with a perspective to our eternal reward. And I want to talk to you this morning about our eternal reward. We're going to see two aspects of that reward. The word reward could cover the whole thing, and I did that in the title, but I'll be talking about two particular things. Number one, the vindication of the righteous, and number two, the reward for the righteous. Those two ideas that we're going to look at together this morning. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that you would give us the grace to see distinctly the difference between the earthly provision that you make for us as we walk with you and serve you in this day, and the eternal reward that you prepared for us in heaven. Help us, Father, to increasingly be freed from the things of this world and to be led by a focus on eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Psalm 112, which is where we were 2 weeks ago, it begins by speaking about God's provision for the righteous. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And we illustrated that with our forefathers. They were such a people who delighted greatly in his commandments. It says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. And that's what we have experienced as we are the generation of men and women like that. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. It seems like today somehow it's being implicated upon us Americans that we need to apologize for the wealth and strength of our nation that God has given us due to our righteous origins. And we don't need to apologize for that. Those are things that God has given to us that he promises to the righteous, and they are things to be enjoyed and thank God for. They are his blessing upon the righteous. Verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness, and there has been no country so light as America, where the gospel has been freely preached, and there's no reason why anybody in America should not have heard the gospel. It says here concerning righteous men, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. The description of those righteous people. They're known for their generosity and discretion. They live with discretion. They don't go fully into this world and get all wrapped up in those things. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 6, I think, that's just my idea. I think that there's a heavenly hall of fame. And I think that the righteous acts of men are recorded for all of time. Just like those few that are recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 called God's hall of fame. I think all of God's righteous people and all of their deeds will never be forgotten. In the Psalms, we find that God stores up our tears in a bottle. Now, what in the world is he going to do with those tears? Well, I think that there's going to be this hall of fame like a museum, and some of you are going to have pretty big bottles in that hall of fame, because in your walk with Christ through this life, you have borne a lot of sorrow and a lot of hardship, and it's required tears as you've walked through that time, and God is going to show to you his approval and his gratitude for your faithful bearing of those times. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And I think it's important for us to view that in context of today. We could be awfully disrupted as we see in many ways the integrity and basis of our nation being eroded. And we need to understand that the integrity and foundation of our nation stands not in our works, but in God's grace. We need to do what we can do. We need to be present, you know, on the second Tuesday of November to vote. Or is it the first Tuesday after the first Monday? First Tuesday after the first Monday of November to vote. We need to be politically active and those kind of things. But let us not get all disjointed over what's going on in America today. Let's just be the righteous, godly people we should be. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By doing that, you will be the salt of the earth, and we'll let God do whatever he determines to do. You know that ultimately things are going to get worse. We know that that's the case. But that worse won't prosper, because that's the time when Jesus Christ is coming. So we may be living in that day, and we need to surrender to that reality if that's what our reality is. God will move and order that according to his own wisdom and his ordination. So, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until, and here we come to the future, until he see his desire upon his enemies. I don't think it's inappropriate for us to mark our enemies in this day. There are those who hate our God, who hate the Bible, and will do all they can to diminish the reputation of God and to diminish the influence of the Scriptures. They are our enemies, and we're here to recognize that. Now, we aren't going to deal with them with a sword. We're not going to become Muslim in our faith. We are not going to propagate our faith with a sword, but we're going to stand faithfully beside our God, and we are going to defend his character, and we are going to defend his word in this world, and understand that there are those who will not appreciate that. Here it says again about the righteous. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. There is nobody on the face of this globe who have been more generous than God's people. And they have not had to be taxed in order to propagate that generosity. It's interesting as things like that earthquake in Haiti and things, these national disasters or worldwide disasters that have gone on, that America has always been the superior giver to help those people beyond all other nations. But the preponderance of those gifts have come through the free generosity of America and not through the coffers of our national treasury. Americans, out of their own free will, have given billions of dollars to help around the nation. We are around the world. We are a remarkable people. America is yet marked by a strong Christian influence. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn, that is his strength, shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved, shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. That's the future, folks. The righteous will ultimately be vindicated, and they will be exalted, and the enemies will perish. Now go back with me to Psalm 37, and we're going to work our way through that psalm. Note with me first the first five verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I have to admit right now, I didn't go through and count all the occasions of the word fret, but I bet you will right now. And that's okay. Fret occurs oftentimes, and I think that's interesting, and that we are told by God, as we walk with him and experience the normal experiences of God's people in this day, in this particular time, this particular verse, it's because of the prosperity of the wicked. Don't be envious against workers of iniquity. Don't fret about that. The word fret is a word that means to gnaw. Kids, gnaw is an old word that we use for chewing. And it says, don't chew on those things. I'm an old, I guess I can say a dairy farmer. And I know what it is to gnaw, because our cows gnawed all the time. They were just chewing, chewing, chewing. And you know, they eat the grass, and that goes down into one stomach, and then they kind of regurgitate, and they chew on it some more, you know, and it goes down in another stomach. They have four stomachs. And that's the only way you can turn green grass into white milk. You got to chew on it a lot. And one of the problems we have when we go through hard times is we chew on it too much. Now, if my wife was here this morning, she'd say, amen. That's David. I chew and chew and chew. And I take this as a rebuke as I read this. Because fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That soon is an interesting thing, because in my perspective, it's not very soon. It's when the Lord returns, you know. So that's the perspective of that soon. What does he tell us to do rather than fret? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And that's the land he's given you to dwell in. And today, I don't mean to say a lot about America today, but let's be grateful that we were chosen by God to dwell in this land. This is an awfully nice land to dwell in. You could have been chosen by God to dwell in Kenya or Uganda or someplace up in northern India. But no, God by his grace allowed you to dwell here in America. And what a privilege it is. Just dwell in this land and verily thou shalt be fed. We need that reminder again and again. What a wonderful promise that is from Scripture, especially for those of you that are in my category in life, and we see the promise of our Social Security just eroding before our very eyes. And, you know, we're beginning to think, better get it quick before it's gone. You know, that kind of thing. And you understand, your security is not tied up with the government of the United States. Your security is tied up with the God of this world. He said, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, and verily thou shalt be fed. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe that promise. And I'm not going to worry about the future. I turned 63 this year. And I've kind of been making a commitment over the past 3, 4, 5 years as I've been approaching the age of retirement. And I don't say this to threaten you, because it doesn't mean that I'm not going to leave here. But I'm not going to retire. I'm just not looking forward to retirement. I think I'm going to try to serve the Lord till I can't anymore. And, you know, there's a lot of little places around the world yet to serve Him, you know, wherever He wants me to go, that kind of thing. So I'm not threatening you with my presence. That could be threatening. I wouldn't blame anybody to just plain be weary of me. I get weary of me, you know. So, anyway, dwell in the Lord and cultivate faithfulness, verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, this whole thing about the desires of your heart, I have you realized that you're old enough to find out that you've desired a lot of things? And when you get them, they don't really make you happy, and so you start desiring something else? You know? And it comes down to some pretty basic things, I think, that are the real desire of our heart. Like security and satisfaction and peace. And God's going to give that all to us. We're going to have all of those kind of things. Plus, affluence that is beyond our wildest imagination in our future. God's going to give those things. He's going to give us all the desires of our heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You don't have to do it. He's going to bring it to pass. Now, in this particular life, there's a lot of things that you have to do. We are confined within the principles of this world. The Apostle Paul says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, verily do it with all your strength. And I think that's really, really important. I think we need to remember that. There's a days of our strength, you know. Don down here, in the days of his strength, he sold cars. And from everything I hear, Don, I think he did a great job, you know. And he gave all of his energy to that. On the other hand, Art laid bricks and blocks and that kind of stuff. And he gave all of his strength to that, you know, in the days of his strength. And we as people need to be people like that, that in the days of our working life, we need to give it our utmost effort. But when it comes to the realities of the future and all the things that are coming in Christ, God's going to accomplish that for us. He shall bring it to pass. We don't have to do that. He does that for us, and that's a wonderful reality. Now, I want to take you to verse 6 through 9, and I want you to see the vindication of the righteous. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I believe that these verses capture the idea of vindication, that God is going to vindicate us. We are all, I think, interested and concerned about vindication. Vindication has the idea of having made wise choices in life. A fair amount of my family are coming out for a reunion. They're starting to come in Tuesday of this week. The reunion actually starts next Sunday and goes through the week, and we've rented Lake Blaine Bible Camp, and I hope a good group of them get out. And Charlotte and I have been planning meals, you know, and planning activities for them. And one of the places that we've always liked to go is up to Mount Aeneas. So, you know, the Jewel Basin. We're also planning on the park. We will do the park. Sam kids me about Aeneas in the park. Rightfully so. But anyway, and as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to be pretty much responsible for leading that hike up there into the Jewel Basin. And Charlotte and I have found a way that we like to make that hike, and some of you maybe have done it with us. But we go up through Camp Misery. Camp Misery is well named because it's a misery getting there. But then it gets worse the way we do it, because when you just come up through the gap there at Camp Ministry, you look to the right, and there's kind of a shale hill that's maybe more like a cliff that rises, 200 feet, something like that. And it's a tough scramble to get up that. We took a group up there a while back, and we got halfway up, and they were saying to me, "What'd you bring us up here for?" You know. And I'm thinking that I know it's going to be tough, but when you get up to the top and you get to walk that ridge for a mile and a half all the way to Mount Aeneas, it is an experience that's well worth it. So I'm hoping that I'm vindicated for the choice to take them that way. You know, we think about vindication. When Charlotte and I drive through town together, she often says, "What are you going this way for?" I said, "That's the way I always go. It's quicker to go this other way." And right away I think, I want to time both those directions. And I want to prove to her that I'm right. Be vindicated that I made a better choice on what route to take than she takes. We get those things. Well, the point is this. We have, as Christians, have made some extremely costly choices to follow Jesus Christ. I'll lay just a couple of them before you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Those of you who have made that choice have made a very expensive choice. You have chosen to give your life and your priorities to Jesus Christ. And so you're going to lay aside a lot of other things to pursue His things. And when you get at the end of life, there will be a lot of things that you didn't have, that you didn't do, that you didn't experience, because you chose to give your life a living sacrifice. Will that choice be vindicated by God? Or will the world rise up and say, "You fool! You just wasted yourself in serving this one you call the Christ." 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I say to you this morning that as committed followers of Jesus Christ, we have made some very costly choices. Choices for which we will be vindicated. I take you back to verse 6 of our text. "He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." This vindication will come in a huge, worldwide, extensive, and gruesome event. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and verse 18. I'm just going to cite this quickly. Here's the future. And it's interesting, we're at the middle of the book of Revelation here, where it gives this synopsis. Revelation 11:18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth." At this singular event in history, a seven-year period of tribulation, when God pours out His wrath upon the earth, He will make that clear distinction, and the righteous He will gather to Himself, and the wicked He will cast into eternal fire. You will be vindicated for the choice that you have made before the eyes of all the world. Now, our time's getting away from us. I can finish pretty quick, I think. But let me say this. We often suffer under an inordinate desire to be vindicated over the incidental affairs of this life. That is not the focus of the Scripture. It is the overall vindication of choosing God over against the way of the world. Let me use one illustration of this, if I may. Paul and Barnabas came to loggerheads one day over the person John Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey. And Paul said, "No, we shouldn't take him." And they couldn't come to a decision about that. And they went different directions. There is no place where you see Paul or Barnabas looking for vindication on such an incidental and unimportant matter. They look forward to the vindication of both of them serving Christ. And in this world, there are many things we're going to disagree about. And I think we just have to say, "I'm not looking for vindication on this matter at all. God's people that disagree sometimes, and that's okay. God love them, and God bless them." And it's going to cause some separation right now, but in the future, we're all going to enjoy the vindication of God upon the righteous. So I'm making that distinction. Let us be careful about vindication, because the vindication here is the large picture that we're looking at. Now, second thing I want you to see is the reward of the righteous. Back in Psalm 37, verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." I want to say this especially to you young people, because young people are the ones that see all of life before them. They see all the possibilities and all the things. And I want you to know that all the possibilities that exist before you are trivial in comparison with your eternal reward in heaven. And this is not the only time that you can use the earth. God is going to, in a sense, redeem the earth with His grace and make it a place of blessing. And you are going to enjoy it in its best and happiest days for 1,000 years. Now, if there wasn't any eternity beyond 1,000 years, I want to ask you, would it be worth it for the 1,000 years? I mean, do the math! We're going to inherit the earth. What a wonderful reality that is. I was flying down to move Paul. Paul's doing a lot of moving these days. In October. And we're flying over northern Idaho and Utah. And I was looking down. And I'll just tell you how carnal I was being. I thought, "I wonder which part will be mine." Well, shouldn't we think, is that wrong to think about that? The righteous shall inherit the earth. And I'm wondering, how is it He's preparing me today for my job then? We aren't going to be unemployed in the millennium. We wouldn't enjoy doing nothing, would we? Maybe for a little while, 100 years. But after that, we would want to be productively employed. Ron, in the millennium, maybe you'll distribute potato chips. Who knows? Maybe not. Who Don't you think it's appropriate to think about those things? God has told us just enough to stimulate our imagination. And I want to tell you this, there's not going to be any inheritance tax. None. Do you know that a bill was introduced to Congress 2 weeks ago to, right now there's no inheritance tax federal from what I understand. But a bill was introduced and accepted before Congress to discuss somewhere between a 51 and 54% inheritance tax. I wonder what God's going to do with Congress when the time comes. Pardon me? They're going to have to distribute chips. There you go. They'll do the chips. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. I want to announce to you this morning, on the authority of God's dear and dependable book, that the day is coming that the righteous will be vindicated and the righteous will be rewarded. And we need to look forward to that glorious and wonderful day. That needs to be our hope. Not somehow that we'll reach some period of time of life and we'll still have enough health to enjoy this world for 6 to 9 to 20 years. Don't satisfy yourself with such a miserable hope. God has promised you eternity with Him. And so let's close by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And see this counsel from the Apostle Paul, speaking here about the assurance of these people's salvation because of the evidence in their life, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." Folks, that's what we're doing. We're waiting for His Son. Let's wait well. And let's wait with the hope and joy of all that He's promised us. I want us to close this morning by singing that chorus we started with in the sweet by and by. If you ladies will come to the instruments, in the sweet by and by, I'll have a mansion so bright and fair. Won't it be glorious when I get there? In the sweet by and by, in the sweet by and by, when the battle is done, that's today, and the victory is won, in the sweet by and by. You know, I think that there's only one thing that we may regret when we get there, and that is that we didn't give it our all while we were here. God, help us to live with such an insight to the future that we give everything to Him in the present. Father, thank You for the time we've had to consider Your Word together on this matter today. We pray that Your grace would always sustain us, that we would walk with You faithfully and with joy of the future. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.